Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Welcome, everybody. Today, we're going to pick up a little bit where we left off from last time as we're talking about how do you deal with Acts? Is Acts descriptive or prescriptive? And so we're going to try to put some feet to the things that we talked about last time in terms of reading the book of Acts, interpreting it rightly, and then applying it to the way that we do missions. We're going to take a dive into Acts together and walk through some of what we see there. And along the way, we're going to apply those things that we had talked about last time. Where do we see some of the practices of the first followers of Jesus recurring? Where do we see people outside of just Paul himself, Paul the Apostle, doing some of those works? And then how do they speak about that work and give rationale for the work that they did, even in other parts of the New Testament? And when we do that, when we apply all those things together, specifically to the history and the narratives that we find in the book of Acts, we're going to see a pattern emerge. This pattern that emerges, we take to be the overarching pattern of New Testament missionary practice that still applies to us today. So we're going to take some time to dig into that, to kind of outline what those pieces are in that missionary practice as we're learning from the book of Acts.
And even if you're not a missionary, I hope you will listen up and find this helpful and interesting. It's important for all of us to know what God's word has to say about how to fulfill the Great Commission. And I think as we just go through some of the narrative of Acts and look at Paul's journeys and how the early church spread, I think it will be inspiring and challenging for every believer who's listening. So just encouraging us to love Jesus and share Jesus everywhere we go and be okay with people not loving our message all the time.
That's right. So not just for the missionary nerds, it's for all of us out there as God's people. So like Shaney mentioned, what we're going to focus on within the book of Acts is specifically the spread of the gospel outside of Jerusalem, and then zero in on the missionary journeys of Paul as well. So last time we talked about the overall theme, the purpose of the book of Acts was to recount the way that the gospel spread out from Jerusalem, according to Acts 1:8. The promise of Jesus, the Holy Spirit would come, and that his followers would become his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Acts describes really the beginning of that progression as the gospel goes outside of Jerusalem, beginning with and following up on the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 8 onward is when we see the gospel break the barriers of Jerusalem and begin fulfilling the rest of that promise of Acts 1:8. So particularly we'll see how it began to spread outside of Jerusalem, and then zero in on those three missionary journeys of Paul that begin in Acts chapter 13. So just after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, it says in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, Saul was there approving of his execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So you see here, even in the mention of the places that they go, due to the persecution, they go throughout Judea and Samaria. That's exactly according to the promise of Acts 1:8. And they're continuing to fulfill that promise even as they go out. What we see happen is initially here is Philip, who is chosen as one of the servants of the church in Acts chapter 6. Philip goes out, he begins proclaiming in Samaria. Later on in the same chapter, he has his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And so both of these are clear examples of the gospel spreading beyond just the Jewish people who are gathered there in Jerusalem. Then later on in Acts chapter 11, we pick up again with those anonymous believers who were scattered after the persecution. Acts chapter 11 talks about how those who were scattered in verse 19, because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So this is in modern day Syria they're reaching into now, in Antioch of Syria. So as they go, it says that they are proclaiming the word initially to no one except Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. And so this is the beginning of the church in Antioch. Now in the intervening time, Peter had also left. He'd gone outside of Jerusalem to Caesarea to preach the gospel in the house of the centurion. And so now we have the account of anonymous believers that are taking the gospel, breaking new ground, wherever they go, scattered because of the persecution, and leading the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel boldly. And so the church in Antioch, which becomes, a little later on, the first intentionally missionary sending church in all of the New Testament, was actually planted. It was started by anonymous believers. Okay, not one of the super apostles, not even one of those that's named in the original group of people that are gathered there in Jerusalem, but by anonymous believers as they go out. And so they lay the foundation there of Antioch, and that is the seed that will then grow into the church that eventually launches out Saul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey.
Great. So as Jesse said, we have this church that has been planted in Antioch, and this becomes the sending church for Paul for his first missionary journey. So I'm going to share just a quick overview of Paul's first missionary journey, and this is in Acts 13 and 14. And in this episode, Jesse and I are going to be talking about a lot of place names, and so I want to encourage you, get a map. Google it and just find a map so that you can get a visual of the routes that Paul and his teammates were taking for these journeys. For Paul's first journey in Acts 13 and 14, this takes place in Asia Minor, so what we today call Turkey and the island of Cyprus, which is right off of Turkey in the Mediterranean Sea. So Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were in this church in Antioch, and the prophets and teachers in this church were worshiping and fasting when the Holy Spirit told them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which he had called them. So the Holy Spirit spoke in and told them to do this. So they fasted and prayed, and they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them off on their first missionary journey. They traveled, presumably by foot, to a nearby port town of Seleucia, and then from there they sailed to the island of Cyprus. And in Cyprus, they began in the town of Salamis, where they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and then traveled across Cyprus to the town of Paphos. And here Luke records an incident they had with the Gentile leader, a proconsul there, who wanted to hear the word of God. And a false prophet magician opposed Paul and sought to turn this proconsul away from the faith. And Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, called him an enemy of righteousness and struck him blind for a time. And the proconsul believed. So Paul and his companions left Paphos. They left the island of Cyprus, and they went back to the mainland, and they sailed to Perga in the region of Pamphylia, and John Mark left them from there. So he had been with them for part of that journey. They travel on, and in this journey, they go to a few other towns in Asia Minor. They go to Antioch and Pisidia, to Iconium, to Lystra, and to Derbe. And so in these towns, we see Paul preaching in the synagogues. Actually, most of chapter 13 is Paul's speech that he gives in the synagogue there, where he shares how Jesus came in the line of David to be our Savior, and he just shares the gospel and forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And we see a big response in Antioch and Pisidia. Many people believed and begged to hear more on the next Sabbath, but many Jews began opposing them. And the word of God was spreading throughout that whole region, but the Jewish leaders drove them out of the city. So they went on to Iconium, and in Iconium, again, they preach in the Jewish synagogue. Many Jews and Greeks believed. They were preaching boldly and performing signs and wonders. And again, there was persecution that was part of their response. And an attempt was made by Jews and Gentiles to stone them. And so they fled from Iconium to a town called Lystra, continued to preach the gospel. And in Lystra, the Jews that had persecuted them in the previous cities from Antioch and Iconium, they came to Lystra and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. The disciples gathered around Paul and he re-entered the city. And then the next day he left for Derbe, which would be the last stop for this journey. They preached the gospel in Derbe. They made many disciples there. And then they turned around and they went back. And they went back through these cities, through Lystra, through Iconium, through Antioch, these towns where they had been very violently persecuted, stoned almost to death, but they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to persevere in tribulation, and appointing elders in every church. So there were churches planted in these towns, elders appointed, and then with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord. So they sailed back to Antioch in Syria. That they didn't go back to the island of Cyprus. They just sailed directly back to Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God to the work that they had fulfilled. We see on both ends of this journey, this wording of the work. The Holy Spirit set them apart for the work, and then they fulfilled that work, and they declared in their home church of Antioch all that God had done. In this journey, we see every town they went to, bold gospel proclamation, usually in the Jewish synagogues, but also it was spreading out to Gentiles. Many people believed. They faced life-threatening persecution everywhere they went. I mean, Paul almost died in Lystra. They planted churches, they appointed elders, and they entrusted them to the Lord. And it says they fulfilled the work that the Holy Spirit had set them apart to do.
That's right. So that concludes the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. So what happens when they arrive back in Antioch? They're there at the church. They have some time there at Antioch, but then in chapter 15 of Acts is the account of the Jerusalem Council. And so this is the question of what to do with Gentile believers and how much of the law would apply to them and what would be required of them as they become followers of Jesus, converting from being Gentiles into being this new community, this new family of believers. So we have the pronouncement of the Jerusalem Council delivered then out to the churches. But then we find at the end of Acts chapter 15, Paul then approaches Barnabas and says, let's go back and let's meet with the brothers, all the places where we proclaimed the gospel to strengthen and encourage them. So that was his stated intent as they start out on the second missionary journey, was to go back and to visit the churches that had been planted. As they do so, we know the dispute arises over what to do with John Mark. Paul did not want to take him because he had turned back on the first journey. Barnabas did. And so they end up splitting. And so we have a first example of missionary team multiplication. And so Barnabas and John Mark, they go off, and then Paul chooses Silas to take with him and departs. They go on, first of all, through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches that are in that area. And then they go back up to Galatia, the place where they had done the work previously, some of the churches that are there. And as they come to Derbe and Lystra, they meet up with Timothy. And so Timothy is recruited out of the work that came up there, out of these new churches in the area of Derbe and Lystra. They go from there, and they're following up with those churches, strengthening and encouraging the brothers and the sisters that are gathered there when they receive the Macedonian call. So right now, keep in mind, right now they're still in what's modern-day Turkey in the region of Galatia. And so they're called through to Macedonia. So Macedonia, you can think of as basically modern-day Greece. There is a modern-day country called North Macedonia that's in northern Greece, but you can think of the southern Balkans and the country of Greece today. That's what we're talking about with Macedonia, northern Greece. And so they're called there. They head there. Their first stop is in Philippi. As they arrive in Philippi, we know the story of Lydia. Lydia and her household are saved. Then Paul and Silas are thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. And we know the incredible story that happens there of the earthquake that comes, that loosens their bonds. The jailer comes in and asks, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a lead-in to your gospel presentation, right? Upon that proclamation of the gospel to the jailer and his family, they're all baptized. They believe they're baptized that very night. And then after meeting back up with Lydia and her family, they depart for Thessalonica, another city in that same region, that same Roman administrative region of Macedonia. They go to Thessalonica. They begin preaching in the synagogue, proclaiming the gospel. This happens over the course of three Sabbaths. And then some of the people were persuaded by them. Some of the people believed and joined and became followers of Jesus Christ. But there were also Jews in that city who became jealous. And so they stirred up a crowd, a mob against them, and drove them out of the city. They left from there. They go to Berea. Immediately there, they go into the synagogue as well. They begin proclaiming the gospel of God. It says in verse 11 of chapter 17 that they were more noble. The Jews that were there were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well. So the gospel continuing to break through barriers in all these new places. Keep in mind, this area in Macedonia, this is pioneering work. They've not been here before. The gospel has not gone here before. So these cities, the work that they're doing in Philippi and Thessalonica and now in Berea, this is all breaking new ground. They then depart from there. Paul departs from there and goes on to Athens. And he leaves Silas and Timothy there in Berea, but he himself goes ahead to Athens. So in Athens, he's actually going into a new Roman province that's called Achaia, which is what we can think of now as like Greece proper. This is where Athens is going to be, Corinth. Those cities are going to be in the province of Achaia. So he crosses over into Achaia, and then we have the familiar passage of his sermon at the Areopagus as well. He sees the idols all around him. He's provoked in his spirit, and that leads him to begin proclaiming the gospel to those who are gathered around in the public area there in the Areopagus. And so he does that. He proclaims, he tells about the God who does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, but he calls all people everywhere to repent. On that proclamation, those who are willing to hear more about him, we see at the end of the chapter there in 17, there are some who joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. After this, Paul leaves from Athens and then goes to Corinth. And so he spends the remainder of the second missionary journey in Corinth, the city of Corinth. There he has a fruitful ministry. So this is where he comes across Priscilla and Aquila. And they're the same trade, they're tent makers, they stay together. And it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So opposition arises, the Lord strengthens him in the midst of that. He comes to him one night in a vision in verse 9, says, do not be afraid, go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So for about a year and a half, he's there in Corinth doing this work, continuing to proclaim the word of God and seeing God work in mighty ways as he's calling people to himself. So after this, in verse 18 of chapter 18, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And eventually, by verse 22, he heads back to his starting place, back to Antioch, where he was originally launched out from Antioch in Syria to be back with the church there in Antioch again. And so that concludes the second missionary journey. So again, he started out with the intent to go back and strengthen and encourage the churches that were there, the fruit from that first missionary journey. And then the Lord issues to him the Macedonian call that leads him to go break new ground in that area of Macedonia and then down to Achaia. And so we see work broken open in Philippi and Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens, and in Corinth. And so God opening the door, continuing to, through Paul and his co-workers, into these other new places.
Yeah, and then we have one more journey to look at, Paul's third journey, and it, along with the others, includes a mixture of breaking new ground, going to brand new areas, and then also strengthening believers, returning to places where they'd already planted churches. So he begins, and this journey is from Acts 18:23 to 21:20. This one begins with Paul going through back through the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. So these are the churches that Paul had planted on his first journey with Barnabas, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, those churches. And so he's going through meeting with those believers again. And then he goes to Ephesus, which is on the western coast of modern day Turkey. And really, Paul's third missionary journey is all about his time in Ephesus. This is the longest time that Paul was in any one place on his journeys. He was in Ephesus for around 2.5 years. When he first got to Ephesus, Luke records Priscilla and Aquila correcting the eloquent and competent preacher Apollos. And then we see Paul preaching in the synagogue again in Ephesus for 3 months. And then when he begins facing some trouble and opposition, he begins preaching daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And he did that for 2 years. And through this ministry, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God was doing extraordinary miracles through Paul. People were even bringing their handkerchiefs to Paul to have him touch them. And then they would take them back to heal people and cast out evil spirits. So an amazing work of God that is spreading out of Ephesus into the entire region of Asia. People burned their magic books. an idol making industry became really angry because they were losing money off of people believing in Jesus. And a riot happens in Ephesus. And then in Acts 20, Paul encourages the disciples in Ephesus one more time and then departs. And he passes through Macedonia, encouraging the believers there. So these would be the churches that Jesse talked about on the second journey. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Paul goes back to visit them. And he came to Greece and was there for 3 months and then returned through Macedonia. And he had 7 guys that accompany him for the rest of this journey. And they are all listed, their names, where they are from. And it's really significant because these were all brothers that Paul met and discipled in previous towns where he had been doing ministry and planting churches. So he is recruiting people from all of those places, and they are going back town to town. There's the kind of funny incident of Paul preaching all night long and a young man falling asleep, falling out of a window, and Paul raising him from the dead. And then Paul goes on kind of a farewell tour, going and saying goodbye to some of the believers. He called the Ephesian elders. So, you know, he had been in Ephesus for 2.5 years. So these were brothers and families that he had become very close to, I'm sure, and shows a very emotional, heartfelt speech that Paul gave to these elders, how he had lived among them, served God, served them day and night with tears. And Paul commended them to the grace of God, and he prayed with them. There was much weeping and embracing and kissing as they said goodbye, because Paul was now on his way to Jerusalem. And he knew that he probably would not see these believers again. And then in Acts 21, he is sailing past islands and stopping to see believers here and there. There are some more emotional goodbyes with disciples. He stops and he stays with Philip and his 4 prophetess daughters in Caesarea for many days. And while he was at Philip's house, a prophet, Agabus, came and prophesied that Paul would be arrested and beaten in Jerusalem. And the believers were telling him not to go to Jerusalem, but Paul said he was ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. And so Paul returned to Jerusalem, and the brothers and sisters welcomed him gladly, and they shared all the things that God had done, and the believers at the church in Jerusalem glorified God. So again, this third journey is about strengthening churches that Paul had already planted, and then that long stay in Ephesus around 2.5 years, where the whole region of Asia was very impacted by the gospel, and Paul returning to Jerusalem where it has been prophesied and Paul is ready to die for the Lord.
So there we are. We have the initial spread of the gospel outside of Jerusalem, making it all the way up to Antioch even, and then the launching out of Antioch of the first kind of missionary team, specific missionary team, Saul and Barnabas, Paul, later as his name changes, as they go out, and then tracking the 3 missionary journeys that Paul undertakes, right there, the makeup of the bulk of the middle of the book of Acts. So what's the point? As we think about all these different, these historical sort of occurrences that happen, the different things that happen in the different places, I think that question really becomes more pressing of, hey, is Acts descriptive or prescriptive? Because I think a lot of times we can get lost in the description. All these different things happen, sometimes like miraculous occurrences. And so this was really just scratching the surface. This summary that we gave you was scratching the surface, lest you, like Eutychus, fall asleep in the midst of us droning on and on about what's going on. We really invite you to dig into these scriptures for yourself. We have, Shaney and I, over the past several years, really the decade and a half that we've been on the field, have dug into this. And every time we feel like the Lord brings new insights, reveals new things to us about what was going on in the initial planting of the church. So I think the first thing to notice is that what is recounted here, this is all pioneering gospel work. This is all really that core task that we talk about that missionaries carry of going out, taking the gospel where it's never been before, seeing people come to Christ, and then actually raising up churches and leaders for those churches to the point where even those churches begin sending people out. In the midst of all of these descriptions, all of these historical details, How do we begin to sift through and see if there is anything in all of this that still applies to us today? Is there some kind of pattern for us to follow as we attempt to do this same type of work, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Because the reality is, I think we'd all hopefully agree and see that the work is still unfinished. The promise given in Acts 1:8 is still binding. It's still kind of hovering over us, that the ends of the earth is still out there. And so the question that we ask is a question of, how do we, like these people that we read about, how do we also take part in this work? As we're doing that, I think it's justified, it's good for us to look into the scriptures and say, how did they do it and what does that mean for us? So as we apply some of the principles that we talked about last time, especially recurrence, what are the things that happened in different contexts over and over again? We start to see this pattern emerge. And so the first thing that we see is that they continued pioneering the gospel into new places, taking it where it hadn't been before. That's a pattern, maybe kind of goes without saying for us as we're thinking about frontier missions, but it's something important for us to affirm is that the gospel needs to continue breaking new ground. Then when they go to those places, they proclaim the gospel boldly. This is probably the easiest thing that we could affirm all across these contexts, over and over again, everywhere they went, whether they were anonymous believers scattered from the persecution in Jerusalem, whether it was Philip the deacon, whether it was Peter, one of the key apostles, whether it was Paul and Barnabas, everywhere they went, the followers of Jesus proclaimed the gospel boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then after that, those who were appointed to eternal life, like it says in here in Acts, believed. As they believed in the gospel, they then began teaching them the ways of Christ, discipling them in the what this new life and this new community look like as they gathered them together in churches and all these different places. You can go back through and you can track the churches that remain after each of these journeys. It said at the end of the first missionary journey that they went back through all the places they had been to Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. It said they revisited all those believers and they appointed elders for them in every church. We know also as we look at the second missionary journey, the churches that are named there, in Thessalonica, in Philippi, in Corinth. Those are churches that later receive letters even from Paul. And so we know that there's a body of believers there that they're gathering together. Even the letter to the Philippians, it addresses the elders in the church as well. Even to the last missionary journey there in Ephesus, where on his return journey, he calls the elders from the Ephesian church to come down and meet him. So it's not just enough for them to proclaim the gospel. Everywhere they went, fulfilling the Great Commission to them and the power of the Holy Spirit meant that they actually planted churches and saw local leaders rise up and be a part of the work in those churches as well. And then they would leave. So as we're thinking about the work and the pioneering, foundation-laying missionary work that Paul and Barnabas and others did, they didn't plant themselves in one place to stay on as the pastors, as the leaders in those churches. But they continually, compelled by that calling, compelled by the promise of the Spirit to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, they were continuing to move from place to place and take the gospel into new grounds and break new ground with it. And so the pattern that we see is that they entered into new places, they evangelized, they discipled believers, they gathered them into churches, they raised up leaders, and then they exited that place. They turned over the work to those local churches, those local leaders, and went on to new places. So this latter part of exit, this is the place where the missionary work is shown to be most clearly distinct from normal types of ministry that we would talk about. Most of us growing up in a more established church context, we're used to ministry looking like pastoral ministry or church ministry. But there is a distinction here when we talk about pioneering church planting, going in and breaking new ground. And that's most starkly evident in this one element of leaving the work and trusting it into the hands of local believers and moving on. One of the striking things about Paul's work here, and particularly the end of the third missionary journey, is he's concluding the ministry that's been done there in those regions. It says there, Shaney mentioned it, in Acts chapter 20 at the beginning, that he spends 3 months in Greece. Most people would say that during that time, the 3 months that he spends in Greece, he wrote the book or wrote the letter to the church in Rome, the Romans. As we look at Romans, what he says about the work that he did in Romans chapter 15, he sums up the work that he's done. He gives a sense of fulfillment, of completion, that's really behind that compulsion for him to move on, to leave behind that field because he wanted to go to Rome, see the church in Rome in passing on his way to Spain, which is a pioneer gospel field for him. He wanted to continue taking the gospel where it had never been, to the ends of the earth. And as he's summing up his work in writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 15, verse 17, he says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Illyricum would have been that area that's just to the west of Macedonia. And so he's describing that whole scope, that whole region that he'd just been doing work in over the course of his missionary journeys. And the amazing thing that he says is that he had fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ in those places. He had fulfilled it. So there's something about this work, even as Shaney mentioned, they completed the work, it says in the first missionary journey. There's something about the work that these missionaries did that can have a sense of fulfillment or completion, even to the point where somebody like Paul can say in verse 23, later in Romans 15, there's no longer any room left for me to work in these regions. So that's a main element of pioneering work, pioneering gospel work, is laying the foundation of the gospel in places, raising up local leaders, and then moving on. One of the most striking evidences, I think, that a confirmation to Paul as he was writing these words that the work was fulfilled was that team of co-workers, that team that was gathered around him that Shaney mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Seven co-workers gathered from the churches that he had planted over the course of his three missionary journeys that are now alongside him as his co-workers, his co-laborers, not just those who were sent out from their churches to carry the collection back to Jerusalem to help those who have been in need because of the famine in Judea, but they're also laboring alongside of Paul, taking the gospel to new places, following up with the work that's been done and strengthening what's left behind. And so Paul was literally seeing these new church plants begin to send out their own missionaries. This is, I think, what he was talking about at the beginning of Romans when he describes his calling as bringing about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all nations. He saw the fruit of that. He saw that work brought to its completion so that he could say, there's no longer any room left for me here. I want to take the gospel to Spain, where it's never been before.
Awesome. That is our summary of looking at the book of Acts and seeing how the gospel spread out of Jerusalem and then out of Antioch, and looking specifically at Paul's missionary journeys, and then what can we apply from that to our work, and getting this pattern of work that Jesse and I and our teammates, we follow this pattern in the mission work that we are doing in South Asia. And I know many of you listening are as well. I want to end by just talking through, what do we do with this? Those of you who are listening to this, whether you are missionaries or just Christians who want to obey Jesus, how do we apply this? How do we take this information about Lystra and Derbe and Paul and persecution, and what do we do with it in our day-to-day lives? Well, first of all, I hope it has inspired you to ask for more of the Holy Spirit's work in your life and to pray and expect big things from God. Some people have said that this book should not be called the Acts of the Apostles, but it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets all the credit. Luke goes out of his way to highlight it is the Holy Spirit that filled the disciples with joy and with boldness over and over again, even in constant life-threatening persecution. So I hope that as you've just listened to this quick overview of Paul's ministry, that it inspires you to pray and to share Jesus boldly wherever you are, even when it's uncomfortable, and to just be willing to face that. In America, maybe it's a little more subtle opposition. We're probably not going to be driven out of a city or stoned, but that we would be willing to face that opposition. If you are a missionary, then I encourage you to dig in more and more into these scriptures and to know this pattern and to evaluate your team's work according to this pattern of scripture. I have to get maps out. I have looked at little YouTube videos that give nice visuals of the maps of Paul's journeys, and that helps a lot. And don't be intimidated by it. Don't think you have to be a big biblical scholar. You don't. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And if you are not a missionary, then again, I pray this inspires you to pray and proclaim the gospel boldly and to not give up on growing in those areas. Maybe you don't share the gospel currently. Don't give up on that. God can give you the boldness to do it. Start by talking about God wherever you go. Find ways to talk about Jesus and trust that He wants to use you. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to be used by God. And then be involved in supporting mission work. Every single believer should be involved in that through praying specifically. Pray with your kids. Pray over breakfast. Have ways that you're praying for mission work and giving to mission work and making disciples where you are. And then lastly, I want to just give a word of encouragement. I feel like as I've studied the journeys of Paul many, many times over the years as a missionary, it's almost been this like love-hate relationship with it, because a part of me feels super inspired and challenged and I love digging in. And then another part of me feels almost like a failure because I just don't find it possible to be preaching every single day of my life out in public places and house to house. And I think that we just have to remember that Paul was a single man, and he recognizes in 1 Corinthians 7 the differences between marrieds and singles, and that singles can think only about the things of the Lord, and marrieds are also thinking about other things like pleasing their spouses. And so I want to encourage you, if you are a husband or a wife, or you are not in full-time ministry, then still ask the Lord how he wants to use you and be fully surrendered to being used by God in your season of life, in your context, where you work. And
if you're a single dude, you better get on it.
Right. No excuses. But the last word in the book of Acts is unhindered. And the truth is, the gospel is unhindered. And God is continuing this work with or without us, but he wants to use us. And it is a privilege, not a duty, to be used by God. And every person, every listener has a part to play in this. So we pray that this hasn't been too much nerdy missionary info, but that this inspires you to share Jesus today, wherever you are, and to keep praying specifically for the gospel to spread to the ends of the earth.